John 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, again, a lot of times the Bible gives us insight as to their motive. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Heavenly Father, thank you for these stories in the Bible. And Lord, so much that we can learn by just watching our Savior. And Lord, what an interesting set of circumstances here. And I pray, Lord, as we break down the story, that you'll help us to gain wisdom, Lord. I think, Lord, we're going to be able to see a wonderful thing in this story. Lord, we can stand for the right things, but still do it in the right way. And Lord, thank you that there's not just truth, but there's also mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's an interesting verse in Psalms 85:10. I love this verse. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Think about that. Mercy and truth are met together. Then it goes on to say this, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What an interesting verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You think about this. This verse presents two very opposite attributes of God. And yet we see these two opposite attributes come together in sweet communion and sweet embrace. Two polar opposites find common ground. Two opposing forces enjoy intimate fellowship. Mercy seeks out truth, and truth seeks out mercy. Both meet. By the way, listen, both are satisfied, and neither are diminished. Neither are diminished. In the Bible, truth is represented by the laws of God. We're going to see the laws of God brought up into this story. What's the laws of God? The thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. They are unbending. Come on. They are uncompromising. They draw a clear line between right and wrong, between black and white. And they are used in the Bible to define sin. Because you think about it, 1 John 3:7, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin, here's a definition of sin, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so by the law, we have sin defined. The laws of God are set up as a standard so that we can understand the righteousness of God. They stand also, the law does, as a judge to declare each of us as sinners. All of us, come on, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They represent God's perfection, his truth, and his righteousness. But wait a minute, stop. You know what? Our same God also has another attribute. You see, a God of truth is also a merciful God, or a God of mercy. So don't forget that. The God of righteousness is also a God of peace. Now, God's mercy never is exercised at the expense of truth, and God's peace must also satisfy his righteousness. And you know, this is building up. We could take a sidebar here. But folks, that's what's so amazing about God's plan for mankind and God's way of bringing us to salvation. Because he was able to display his mercy by sending his son, and yet he was still able to see that the punishment for sin was satisfied. He just allowed Jesus to take it instead of us. And so the righteousness of God was satisfied by what Jesus did on the cross, and the mercy of God was satisfied by what Jesus did on the cross. I think maybe mercy and truth that day on Mount Calvary met together. I think righteousness and peace probably kissed each other that day on the day Jesus died for our sins. I want to keep all that in mind, because here the Pharisees are going to present a situation to Jesus, and they are going to also present the law. And they are going to be correct in what they are quoting, and they are going to be correct in the wrongness of her actions. But all they are doing is looking at one aspect of God. And folks, listen to me. We can go to seed on both sides. I always tell people there's a ditch on both sides of the road, you know. And if we're not careful, we can be so holier than thou, come on, and willing to be so condemning of anybody that falls short in any. By the way, people that do that, and the Pharisees and scribes are an example of it, they see it so clearly in everybody else, but they have a hard time seeing it in themselves. Jesus, by what he does, is going to make them see that she's not the only one standing there that day that is a sinner. And so notice this. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean Jesus has gone soft on sin? No, he's the perfect God of righteousness. He's also the perfect God of mercy. So think about that as we look at the way Jesus handles this situation. Because folks, listen to me. If I just turn my back on the law and go to seed on mercy, then I'm a compromiser. But if I go to seed on mercy and turn my back on the law, then you know what? I'm sorry, if I go to seed on mercy and turn my back on the law, I'm a compromiser. But if I go to the seed on the law and ignore the mercy side of it, then I can become a Pharisee. And I think Jesus gives us the perfect balance. Of course he does. I mean, he's the perfect Son of God. And so as we go down through this story, let's take a look at it. And I think the easiest way for me to teach this is to point out that there's three groups here. There's the accusers, and then there's the adulteress, and then there is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who I'm going to say is the advocate. Amen. He's the advocate. So let's first of all look at the accusers. Preacher, what can we observe here? Number one, their accusation was valid. It was a valid accusation. This was not an accusation based on hearsay. Always be careful of that. Well, did you hear so-and-so did this? Did you hear? Well, how do you know they did it? Well, so-and-so told me. Did they see it? No, so-and-so told them. If that's all you've got, don't come talk to me about it. Did you hear me? Okay, all you're doing is leveling an accusation based on second, third, or fourth level hearsay. Okay, but in this case, that wasn't what it says here. It says that she was set before them in the midst. Verse 4, they saying to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So this wasn't just hearsay. This wasn't an accusation or a false accusation. This was, you know what, we caught her. And I got to thinking about this. Man alive, think about this. I thought about how much work they must have went into putting into this to try to catch a woman doing this for the purpose of bringing her to Christ and to try to trap him in his words. You know, folks, listen to me. Don't ever get caught up in that level of nonsense. Okay, they have no interest in helping this woman. They have no interest in seeing her, you know, brought to right. They don't have any care about her, and honestly don't have a whole lot of care about her sin. Right. You know what their focus is? Let's create a situation that puts Jesus in a no-win situation. That's the entire purpose of this whole charade. And Jesus looks right past that and sees somebody that is a sinner and who, by the way, is not falsely accused. She's guilty of what they have accused her of. Now, I'm going to get to this down at the end of the lesson. We have time, but folks, listen to me. when somebody fails and somebody falls and somebody crashes and burns, you know what? I hope I have a Jesus reaction and not a Pharisee reaction. Because the Pharisee reaction is stoner. And Jesus, the first thing he thought was salvage her. How can we salvage her? And by the way, we all better be glad that God has that viewpoint, because we're all sinners. I'm glad when Adam and Eve messed up in the Garden of Eden, Jesus didn't say stone them. He said, what can I do to salvage them? Amen. Amen. I'm glad when Jerry Ruff was born into this world, a sinner. And you know what? Didn't take very long to prove it. Come on, parents. Don't take very long for him to prove it. That, you know what? God didn't look down and say, well, you know what? They just all need to go to hell. They've turned their back. They've broken my laws. They all just need to burn. I'm glad that God had a heart of mercy and compassion. So, folks, never forget how God treated you when it's your turn to treat somebody else. And by the way, I'm not talking about somebody, I think we're going to see this when we get down to earth, who's unrepentant. I'm not talking about okaying sin. I'm not talking about winking at sin. Jesus certainly at the end of this message tells her very specifically, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. I mean, Jesus isn't compromising the righteousness of God. He's not winking at her breaking the law, but he also is willing to forgive her. And again, I don't know if I'll get down there that far, but folks, notice what Jesus said in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said, now notice the questions here. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Now notice his question. Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, what? No man, comma, Lord. I think there was somebody dealing with her, and it wasn't a man. Okay, you know, if somebody's going to get right, it can't be that they're shamed by other men into getting right. It has to be that they're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God to get right. So she said, no man, Lord. That doesn't mean I'm off the hook. Well, she's looking into the eyes of the God-man. You know, I think there was conviction there. So anyway, let's move on. The accusers, their demand for judgment was within the bounds of the law. We can go back to Leviticus 20:10. I'll read it to you. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. They weren't off base. Okay? She was caught in the act. She was guilty. The Old Testament law allowed for her to be stoned. And you know what? They showed up, stones in hand, ready to get the job done. And so adultery, by the way, folks, is a sin. We don't need to say some things plain. I don't want ever to teach this story and people walk out thinking that if they're involved in any type of a sexual sin, God winks at it or God's okay with it. He's not. He's not. Okay? God's word does not compromise on this. In the Old Testament law, adultery was potentially a death penalty sin. And by the way, you can go to the New Testament and find the same thing. God soundly condemns adultery. Let me just stop and say this. Every husband and every wife, you took holy vows before God. And you stay faithful to your spouse. Okay? God does not look at this and wink. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Okay? And so I want to just stand for truth. Let's not compromise on truth. You know, sometimes people, well, you know, everybody's throwing stones at me. And they don't want Christians, you know, you're judging me. And what they want, they don't want forgiveness or sin. And they're not interested in repenting of sin. They want us to accept sin and tolerate sin. And we cannot do that. And the Church of Jesus Christ cannot do that. I mean, folks, that's the biblical example of why we must at times exercise something called church discipline. Okay? There's certain sins you just can't go soft on. It's not okay for it to be going on in the church. It needs to be dealt with if it's going on in the church. And what that means is you go to the person, you try to reclaim them, you try to get them right, try to get the situation straightened out. And if they come to repentance, then praise God. You embrace them as a brother and keep them in. But if they are unrepentant in that sin, then you know what? That is the biblical grounds for church discipline, which means, now look right up here, church members, everybody wants to be the good guy. And everybody, if you're not careful, wants to camp over here on mercy. But there's time, listen, the reason for church discipline is not so that person is forever cast away. It's done in hopes that will bring them to repentance. But that's King James Holy Bible. What are you doing, preacher? I'm standing over here for a minute on the righteousness side saying we can't compromise. Okay, wrong's wrong. Amen. And so here we have the accusation, we have their demand for justice, but here's the problem with them. The motive was evil. Their motive was evil. Okay, now, and it says in chapter 8 there, and verse number 6, and this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. And so, okay, here's somebody that's correct in their interpretation of the law. And they are correct to bring this accusation. And they are correct in what the Old Testament says can be done to this woman because of it and should be done. But wait a minute, their heart's not right. Their heart's not right. And again, I just want to say to everybody at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, I don't need somebody to be the righteousness police around here. Okay? Every time I get somebody in the church that thinks they're the righteousness police, and it's their job to go around and put everybody else under the microscope and run to the preacher all the time telling me what everybody else is doing wrong. It usually, again, is the same person that can't seem to see what's wrong with them. And, you know, if all of us would focus on us, I mean, you know, Jerry Ross keeps me pretty busy just keeping that rascal right. I don't really, you know, listen, we're to preach the truth. But, you know, folks, listen to me. Everybody in here has a free will. Okay, and everybody in here has to decide. And you know, it is not the job of the pulpit to make people do anything. It's to preach the word of God and in hopes that they will do it. But you're not gonna stand before me one day, you're gonna stand before God. And so just every once in a while I need to say that, okay? I don't think we got a problem, I honestly do. I don't have anybody running to me all the time. But the honest truth is, you know what, you Facebook stalkers, okay, get off of it. It's not your job to go haunt everybody else's Facebook page in hopes of finding something that they're doing wrong so you can go around the church going nah, 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 nah about it. Now, by the way, if you're going to be a Christian and you're a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you ought to have enough sense to put on social media some things that glorify God. Amen. And not flaunt sin. I mean, come on now. Use some sense, church, okay? All right, but their motive was evil, okay? There was one and only one reason the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus. Their motive was to put Jesus in a no-win situation. They wanted to pit the Son of God, now listen, pit the Son of God against the law of God, okay? This is what Moses said in his law, but what do you say? Okay, they're trying to put him in a no-win situation. What's he going to say? And it's very interesting. We'll see in a minute Jesus' reaction. You see, the scribes and Pharisees were determined to destroy Jesus. We've already talked about that back in John chapter 7. I mean, several times they've already plotted to kill him. They've done everything they can to try to discredit him. They follow him around and pick arguments with him and ask him questions, trying to trap him in his words. It's well documented that they had a wrong motive. So, folks, their accusation was valid. Their demands for just judgment was within the bounds of Old Testament law. But their motive was evil and their compassion was non-existent. And the one thing that I want to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was a man of great compassion. The Son of God had great compassion. And so I don't ever want to lose the mercy side of godliness. Scribes and Pharisees that brought this woman to Christ cared nothing for her. She was just a pawn in their silly little game. They did not see someone who God loved. They just saw someone that could be used to achieve their goals. Let's not treat people like that. Okay, so that's the accusers. Now, what about the adulterers? Let's take a look at her for a minute. All right, real quickly. She was guilty of the sin. I already mentioned that. And by the way, she offered no defense. When they said she was taken of the very act, she didn't stand up and say, no, I was framed. Or, Yeah, but it wasn't my fault. I was tricked. You hear no defense on her part. And by the way, I just want to say something this. If she was caught in the very act, why'd they only bring the woman? And there's something that needs to be said. I think in churches, in Christianity, and definitely in this world, I don't know why when a woman has a dip in her morals, everybody's ready to throw stones, but if a man does it, somehow it's wink, wink, it's okay. It's as much sin for a man to be immoral. Why weren't both of them there? Okay? Because if you go back to that Old Testament law that they were talking about, it doesn't just talk about a woman that commits adultery. It says the man and the woman. Isn't that interesting? By the way, kind of makes me wonder who the man was. Wonder if he was related to one of these rascals. You know, yeah, you know, here's the thing, folks. If we're not careful, and I want to just say this. If we're not careful, something that we'll condemn in somebody else's family, we'll wink at in our family. And wrong's just as wrong in my family as it is in anybody else's family. Okay? So I don't know. Just makes you wonder what's going on here, okay? But you know what? She was caught in the act. She doesn't offer defense. She's guilty. Okay, there wasn't any doubt. We have no record of her denying her sin. She didn't blame anybody else for sin. She didn't attack her accusers with counter accusations. You know, a lot of times when you try to get somebody to look at their sin and deal with their sin, what they want to do is they want to begin to counter attack you and point out your faults and point. None of that. None of that. You can see her there. Can you see her there? Come on, in your imagination, there she sits before Christ in her sadness and in her shame. She's not offering any defense. She knows she's guilty, okay? She was deserving of the punishment, and she knew that. According to the Old Testament law, we've already talked about that, she deserved to die. I think she was probably readying herself to die.
Yes.
Okay? Truth, come on, think about this. Truth and mercy. Truth demanded an execution. Righteousness dictated that she be stoned. But are we only going to embrace that side of God? And are we only going to play out that side of godliness in our own life? Okay? So, judgment was all she could expect. And I think in her heart she knew it. And she knew she was going to get what she deserved. But here's the greatest thing. She didn't realize maybe at the moment. They brought her to the right person. She was brought to Jesus. Hey, I want to say this. I don't believe in luck, but if I want to say this was her lucky day, okay? I know it was orchestrated of God. Her accusers, who cared nothing about her life, threw her at the feet of the one who had come to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. I mean, that's why he came.
Amen.
For women like this. That's why he came for all of us. Woo! Isn't that good? Can you imagine she's expecting condemnation? She's expecting an execution. Can you imagine the moment she looked up in the eyes of the Savior? I'll be honest with you, I just look forward to it. I can't wait to look into his eyes. But I think what she saw in the eyes of Jesus gave her hope. There was just something different about him. And so instead of disgust, that's what she saw in the eyes of the Pharisees, she saw compassion. Maybe instead of judgment, she saw mercy. Watch this. Maybe instead of hatred, she saw love.
Amen.
Okay? And so anybody that comes in that door, I hope they see those things in our eyes. I don't care how they're dressed. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they've committed. Wouldn't it be good if they could walk in a place and look in the eyes of Christians and it be as if they were looking at the eyes of Jesus? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And again, we're talking about truth. We're talking about mercy. But they are going to meet together here. Now let's talk about Jesus. Hey, we're doing good on time. What about the advocate here? All right, think about this. Why do you use the word advocate? 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. That's God's wish, that we sin not. Not soft on it. But notice this. But if any man sin. All right. You can go ahead and put your hand up with me. Go ahead. No, it's good for you. All right. It's good for us all to be humble every once in a while. But any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is this? Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
Now, he's an advocate, but that doesn't mean he's soft on sin. Okay? Jesus did not, several things about Jesus. Okay? He did not defend or sin. Too many people are accusing Bible-preaching churches of lacking compassion because we must and will preach against sin. That is not an act of hatred. That's an act of love. Because nobody can get saved until they become convicted of their sin. And so preaching against sin is not a lack of compassion. These same churches also preach of mercy and love and compassion for sinners, and so they've gone to seed on this side. Now think about this. I think she didn't defend her sin, but you know what? I think we have to also, when somebody has sinned, we have to be willing to face questions, our own question. When we've sinned, we have to answer certain questions. Are you wanting deliverance from your sin, or are you insisting on defending your sin? Do you want forgiveness, or are you after tolerance? And the reason I'm bringing these things up, this is what the left is throwing at us all the time. Okay, the whole and most important thing for them is acceptance, 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 and we're not to be accepting or tolerant of sin. Okay, so if somebody comes in and are truly repentant of sin, then they're going to have access to the mercy of God. If they come in here flaunting their sin and they're unrepentant of their sin, then you know what? They have to get to a place of conviction before they can access mercy. Are you sorry for your sin, or you want to be restored, or are you angry at those who will not accept and condone your sin? The perfect righteous Son of God will save you from sin. Listen to me, will save you from your sin, but he will never validate your sin. And she wasn't here to be validated. So Jesus did not defend her sin. He instead dealt first with her accusers. Okay, before he even would deal with her, he said, first of all, let me deal with you, her accusers. Okay, so if you notice in verse number 5, now Moses and the law commanded us that such be stoned, but what sayest thou? Look at verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. So what did Jesus do? But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I like that. Some silly things that are said by people shouldn't even be dignified with an answer. Okay? And he just kind of kneels down like he didn't hear a word they said, and he starts writing on the ground. Now, here's the $100,000 question. What did he write on the ground? Every time I preach on this, I got five people in the foyer coming up to me telling me that what they are pretty sure he wrote on the ground, and all five of them tell me something different. So I don't know what you do with that, but they're all very sure about it. What's the answer to that question? We don't know. Come on, that's the Bible. You want to ask a Bible question and give a Bible answer. What's the Bible answer? So I'll listen to all the theories and say, could have been. And the next guy, could have been. And then the next guy, could have been. Okay, I mean, I don't know. And they'll say, what do you think? I said, I think that we don't know. That's what you don't know either. Some people have said, this could be true. Some said that he just wrote out the Ten Commandments. You know, they think maybe he did that. And they looked at those Ten Commandments. I don't care. Every one of them got hit by every one of them if they were honest.
Yeah. Amen.
And every one of us gets hit by every one of them if we're honest. Okay? And somebody told me he thought maybe they wrote down Jesus wrote down their specific sins that he knew because he was the Son of God. So in case they were tempted to throw the first stone, they look down and he just starts writing their name. Somebody said, well, maybe he started writing the names of the women they had been with. I don't know. Say, preacher, well, which is it? I told you which it is. We don't know. I don't know what he wrote, but it worked. Whatever he wrote, it worked. And so the Bible says in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. He wrote on the ground, and then he stood back up, and he told them this. Verse number 7, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he wasn't done, so he wrote some more. But you know what? He said what needed to be said. Now, folks, listen to me. I hope you're getting this, okay? Because didn't I start out, I hope, with a good explanation? This isn't a preacher saying, let's go soft on sin, or let's stop preaching against sin. But also, I need to, from time to time, say, folks, let's not forget mercy.
Amen.
Every one of us are beneficiaries to the mercy of God. Every one of us is, okay? And so when we get into that crowd that is trying to talk us into picking up stones because did you hear about so-and-so? And you know, it's always from a reliable source. I just can't believe how much of this nonsense is going on in social media. And you know, the Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. And I always say the first sin is men shall be lovers of their. But there's a whole other list. And one of them is false accusers or false accusations. That is a sin of the last days. And let me tell you where the majority of that stuff is happening: on social media. And anybody could get on there tomorrow and say anything they want to about this preacher and have no basis of fact in it. And there would be a large, I'm telling you, a large portion of even independent Baptist people that would grab it, share it, and repeat it. Why? Because I see them doing it to other preachers and other churches. But let me say this. They could get on tomorrow and do the same thing about you. And if somebody falsely accused you, I would think that you would hope that your brothers and sisters in Christ would have enough decency and godliness not to just believe it because somebody said it. Folks, think about this: false accusers, false accusations, how powerfully it's being used in this Me Too society. I mean, the entire culture has set it up so that anybody that claims to be a victim and makes an accusation, you're wrong if you don't believe them. Well, excuse me, but that puts a lot of power in the hands of evil people.
Amen.
And so I'm just asking all of you, before you believe things that are said about godly men and godly women and preachers and preachers' wives, maybe you ought to just take a step back and realize that the devil is using a lot of Christians who don't know their King James Bible to spread a bunch of stuff that's a bunch of garbage. Okay? So be careful. Be careful what you're saying and be careful what you're repeating. Okay? Because you're going to stand before a judge one of these days. And to think that I had a part in throwing stones at good men and good ministries. Preacher, feel a little heated about this. I am a little heated about it. I'm tired of Christians acting like a bunch of heathens. And I'm tired of Christians not knowing enough to just hear something and repeat it because some backslider said it. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful, okay? So, but Jesus actually was more concerned about dealing with them at first than she was him. So, you know, he did not defend her sin. He dealt with her accusers first, and then he turned his attention on her. Verse 10, 11. Jesus had lifted up himself, saw none but the women. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? So what did he do? He didn't defend her sin. He dealt with the accusers. Then he forgave her sin. She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, how do you say, preacher, why do you think she had a repentant heart? Because Jesus wouldn't have said, neither do I condemn thee. He could read her heart. I think by her countenance, I think by her quietness, I think probably by her tears, he saw this was a woman that was broken and repentant and was prepared to die. And yet somebody was throwing her a lifeline. Amen. Amen. Think about that. He then forgave her her sins. Watch this. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Think about that term, condemn thee. We'll get into the go and sin no more in a minute. Neither do I condemn thee. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you believe that verse? We're not done. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Neither do I condemn thee. Woo! That's pretty good, isn't it?
Yes.
So it's not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not because he committed adultery or drunkenness or any other, because he didn't believe.
Yeah, right.
That's what condemns us, folks. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so, number four, Jesus encouraged her to righteousness. Encouraged her to righteousness. He said this, neither do I condemn thee. And he looked at her and said, go and sin no more. I don't know what happened to that woman. I think we'll find her in heaven. I think what you've probably seen after this day was a transformed life. I don't believe that she was perfect from that day forward, but I think she was transformed. I think she was changed. Why? Because she looked in the eyes of Christ. Because when she expected death and knew that she deserved it, she looked up into the eyes of mercy. And that day, folks, mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace kissed each other. Whew! And that's the story I want to be able to share to a lost and dying world. Preached to 260 men last night. You know what I told those men? I said, I think that there's one sin, one main sin that is sending most men to hell. I said, it's not adultery and it's not drunkenness and it's not fornication. You know what it is? Pride. And you know what? Men have a terrible problem with pride. Come on, men.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's hard for a man to look into the Bible and look back at us with a mirror and really let it show us what we truly are. We are a sinner, hopeless without Christ. Doesn't matter how much good we try to do, all of our good is still like filthy rags, still tainted with sin. There's no good in us, not no good in any of us. No, not one of us. And all we can really do is fall on the mercy and grace of Almighty God in order to ever be saved. And I think this woman did that day because of what Jesus said to her. When he said, neither do I condemn thee, I think he saw a heart of belief. I think he saw a woman that's accepting him for who he was. But then he said this, go and sin no more. Now, let's finish up and let me just give you some thoughts to take with you, because boy, what a complex story, but what an interesting story. Stay with me. Let me read you four things here. Number one, let's stand strong against sin. I want to say that. I don't teach this story, and I don't want you to take away from this story any hopes that we're going to lower the standard of preaching against and teaching against what the Bible says is sin. All right? So let's stand strong against sin. How about this? Number two, let's spend our lives helping sinners. You know, you can still stand strong against sin and still spend your life helping sinners. Aren't you glad that God, who hates sin, has the ability to separate the sin from the sinner?
Amen.
Okay, so he hates sin, but he loves me?
Right.
Woo! Can I be that? Lord, can you help me be that? I'm not going soft on sin, but I also am not going to turn my back on sinners. I'm going to love them. I'm going to do everything I can to bring them to Christ. I'm going to try to get them the help they need. They may take it, they may not. That's between them and God. But folks, I'm going to spend time trying to salvage people, not trying to figure out how to a way to organize a good old-fashioned stoning. You want to spend your life doing that, have at it. But that's not what I'm going to spend my life doing. Number three, this story should never be used by someone living in sin to defend their sinful life. Don't walk away saying, well, Jesus is okay with what I... No, he's not. Number four, this story should teach all of us that Jesus is more concerned with salvaging sinners than he was stoning sinners. Is that good for us today? What a story. What a story. I needed that from my heart this week. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Thank you, dear God. Help us to find the balance. Lord, sometimes it seems like it's easy for us to jump over on the side of righteousness and sometimes forsake mercy. And then, Lord, we can also jump on the side of mercy and forsake righteousness. And we see your Son giving us the perfect example, the perfect balance. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.